Thank you. We've been for some months studying the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to Mark chapter 8 for a moment today, for a moment. And then we're going to consider the fuller account of this passage. Mark is sometimes the fullest of the Gospel historians. At other times, he can be the briefest. We're looking at chapter 8 and down in verse 27. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. A very short reading here. We're going then to the larger account in Matthew, which is more than twice the length of this one. Mark chapter 8 verse 27. Let us hear God's word. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. I'll end our reading there and go over, please, to Matthew chapter 16. This familiar passage, Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 20. And oh, that we would have the help of God, the Holy Spirit, today as we meditate upon God's Word, that we would be true to the inspired Scriptures, that we would receive what He has for us in this portion for each of us today for Jesus' sake. Christ made another lengthy overland journey with His disciples, this time some 24 miles up toward Caesarea Philippi in the north. He sought their quietness, we find, for prayer, as well as for preparing his servants for the great coming trial of their faith. Luke never misses an opportunity in his history of the gospel to point out the times when Jesus Christ was praying. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, we read, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him." Interesting terminology, wouldn't you say? "And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" This is the most interesting account. Although the apostles were with him, only Christ had the burden to pray. Only after a time of solemn prayer would Christ even begin this serious subject that he was broaching to his apostles. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew's account several points from this fullest account. And I will give you them so that maybe if you go to sleep, you might remember later. So, first of all, the pertinent inquiry that Christ made. And then the primacy of Christ. Thirdly, the privilege of Peter. And then the prevailing church. I want to point out, first of all, the pertinent inquiry. We have it here, verses 13 through 16. Let's read this again. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say, Thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ already knew what the people were saying about him and what the thoughts of the people were. But yet he would engage the minds of his apostles by asking them the question, who people thought and said that he was. Well, they freely answered with the various opinions that they had been hearing from others. Some, along with Herod, supposed that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And why would they make that association? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was very much like John in courage and in constancy. So they thought this could be John. Some said Elias. Elias is the Greek name for the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. And like Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ's words were full of fire, especially when he spoke to the hypocritical religious leaders. Others thought that he was Jeremiah, or Jeremias, the Greek form of Jeremiah. And why would they think that he was Jeremiah? If you remember, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of Judah. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, a man of tears, a man of great compassion. So many would naturally think, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Why one of the prophets? Because of his pure life and his prophetic words. But all of those opinions were too small and short of the mark. As John Newton said in his great hymn, "If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and death's gall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all." Well, the things that the people had said of him were not nearly up to the mark. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ then turned to his apostles and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, the usual spokesman, he piped up and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did that mean? the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the mediator ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the prophet, the priest, the king of his people, the unique, eternally begotten Son of the only living Father, who is the source of life of all that live. Though they knew Jesus to be a true man, they knew that he would get thirsty and hungry and weary. And yet through the veil of his human nature, the 11 believed that he was one in substance with the eternal living Father. Now I ask you, what think you of Jesus of Nazareth today? What do you think of him? What does the name Jesus Christ mean to you? Do you believe him to be the Christ of God? Do you believe him to be the living Son of the eternally living Father? If you only know Jesus as all of these lowly opinions were, if you only know him as a prophet, you do not know him. You do not know him in a saving way, because you must believe that he is the true God, risen from the dead, alive forevermore, and with all power in heaven and in earth. And in order for you to really believe that deep down in your heart, it is the work of the Holy Spirit alone who can convince an unbelieving sinner of the absolute certainty that Christ is eternal deity and he is the one with omnipotent power. So it is the Spirit of God who does this wonderful work of enlightening grace. So it was a pertinent inquiry that Christ was making with these apostles and asking them these questions. Jesus, secondly, is bringing before us the truth of his primacy, the primacy of Christ. Notice verse 18. Jesus is speaking these words. He said, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I want to read this to you with a little emphasis upon the Greek language. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, a pebble, a stone, a solid thing, but a little thing. Now I'm going to give you the very literal Greek wording. "And upon this, the rock," or huge boulder, "I shall build of me the church." Different Greek words for rock and Peter altogether. Even two different genders. Well, we know that the enemies of Christ, the enemies of his church, try to twist this portion so that Peter supposedly was the first pope of Rome. But it is not true. And it's not true to the Word of God. Yes, Peter and Jesus spoke a different language than is recorded right here. They spoke Aramaic, which was a little different from the ancient Hebrew, but the Holy Ghost did not choose to give the scriptures to the wide world in the Aramaic language. He chose the universal Greek language for the apostles to write the inspired word for word whole of the New Testament revelation. And we accept the inspired words of the Holy Spirit as infallible and entirely accurate. Christ receives the primacy here. He is the center. He is the true foundation of his church. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Again in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Same word in those instances as it is right here for the rock on which Christ builds His church. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment or justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. If you remember Christ in His famous Sermon on the Mount, you remember how He ended it? He ended it with quite an application. He ended it with the regard to the men building their houses. You going to build your house on the sand? Are you going to build your house on the rock? The same word, Petra. The rock. This huge foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that you must build your house on Christ. You must have this firm foundation so that no storm in this life nor the storm of the coming eternal judgment will be able to remove the saint from Christ who is built on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That was Christ's primacy. Now let's look in the third place at Peter's privilege, because great privileges were given to Peter. We do not deny that for a moment. And I like the way Spurgeon said it, that Peter was a little chip. He was a little piece of rock that was attached to the big rock, Christ Jesus. Amen. So, okay, Peter had great privileges. Let's notice verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now go down to verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now if you remember, the kingdom of heaven is exactly the same as the kingdom of God, as is referred to in the Gospel of Mark. Not two different things. And I will give unto thee the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice verse 17 again. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Those blessed by Christ are truly blessed. He said, blessed art thou. Happy are you. You are eternally happy because God has revealed this to you. Simon Barjona. What does that mean? Son of Jonah. What a nice name for a fishing family, don't you think? By nature, Peter was Simon Barjona by flesh and blood. But by grace, he had the supernatural revelation of the saving knowledge of Christ. Not human calculation, not human intuition, but revelation from Christ's Father in heaven. And do you realize that which was revealed to him from heaven above? So it is with all of those who are born again. Being born again, literally in the original language, is being born from above. It is the birth that God Himself gives to the individual, giving faith and repentance. And oh, what a wonderful birth to be birthed from above, born from above. Now let's look at not only how Peter was blessed with this revelation of who Christ is, but even the privilege he's given now in verse 19, receiving the keys of the kingdom. Now, he received the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom for the other apostles along with him, and also along with the Old Testament prophets. Peter and the other apostles had a place in the foundation of the church, a place in the foundation. Ephesians 2:20, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ gets the emphasis. But as we read there in Revelation this morning, we saw the apostles' names. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, how did Peter, especially, along with the other apostles, use the keys to do these two things? To bind and to loose. Okay. To bind and to loose. To loose is another term for opening. You loose a knot, you open it up and loosen it. Okay. In Acts chapter 15, Peter, along with the other apostles and elders, bound and required the Gentile believers to do four things. The Gentile believers in the early church were bound by the council at Jerusalem, by Peter and the other apostles and elders, to do four things. To abstain from eating blood, to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols, and things strangled, that is, animals not properly processed and bled out for the meat. And then they were all to flee from all forms of sexual immorality. The word is fornication, but it is the general word for all the various forms of sexual immorality. The believers in the early church, the Gentiles, were bound with those things. But thank God, they were also loosed at the same time. The Gentile believers were loose from having to observe all the Old Testament ceremonies. And they were loosed from having to observe circumcision. And Peter was then privileged with the keys of opening to three ethnic groups. It was Peter that was used of God to open the door to give the gospel to the three ethnic groups that were all around him and to pour out the Holy Spirit upon each group. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter opened the door of faith to the Jews and the Holy Spirit was outpoured in great power. Then in chapter 8 of Acts, to the Samaritans, a great revival broke out there, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So they called Peter, and Peter went down there and laid hands on them and prayed, and the Spirit of God filled them the same way He had done on Pentecost. And then the third, if you remember, the Samaritans were a mixed racial group. They were Hebrew and Gentile mixed. All right, remember what Jesus said. Go ye, He's telling them, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea. And in Samaria was the next division, and then the uttermost parts where the Gentiles were. All right, but if you notice, the Samaritans were a mixed racial group, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. You go two chapters farther in Acts. You come to chapter 10. And there, old Peter enjoying him a siesta upon the roof, waiting for the noon meal to get ready. Y'all hurry up down there, ladies. And he gets a vision of the sheet let down from heaven with all the animals. And the Lord made it clear to him. You go on into the Gentiles' home, and you take the gospel to them. So he went to Cornelius' house and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And once again, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And when the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15 came up, Peter reminded them that the Lord had used him in that way. Okay? So Peter was the one that God chose to do these things, to use these keys in opening up the gospel in faith. And the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon these various groups. Well, finally, we see in this passage the prevailing church. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this, the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is truly composed of the elect from every nation. And outside of that church universal, there is no salvation. And rather than the powers of hell prevailing over and against the true church, the church shall prevail over the gates of hell. In ancient times, the gate was the place of council, the place of government, the place of power. Though the deceptive counsel and subtle power of the devil overcame and prevailed against man in his first estate, in the estate of innocence, yet hell's counsel and power shall never be able to overcome the new creation of grace in Christ Jesus. Rather, the saints shall overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail over all the world, over all the empires of the world, over all the idols of the world, and over all of the vain philosophies of the world. Every member of the bride of Christ shall be brought victoriously into the kingdom of glory, even as her husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was. In the closing verse of our reading here, verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Christ commanded silence at that time regarding his being the Son of God and the Messiah. For he did not want the rash action of an excited mob to put him on the throne by force of arms. No, rather, he was to be exalted by finishing the work of atoning for his people's sins on the shameful cross. As Luke pointed out, Christ praying before he even begins questioning his disciples. This points clearly to us and our need. If the omniscient Christ needed to pray before conversing on this important matter, how much more we need to pray? How much more we need to pray before we open a new topic of conversation? It was old Stonewall Jackson who said, after God saved him as an adult, he said that he prayed about everything. He prayed even before he took a drink of water. Thank the Lord. He prayed when he went to the post office to get a letter, that God would prepare his heart for what was in the letter. He took a letter to mail, and he prayed about that God would bless whenever the letter was received, that the Lord would minister good to the one receiving the letter. He prayed about everything. So the Lord is teaching us, especially in Luke's gospel, that even before we begin a new endeavor, we need to pray. Let us rejoice and give thanks to God triune for such a wonderful Savior and King, who is the true and living foundation of his church. But what do you think of Christ today? Do you know him as the eternal Son of the eternal Father? Have you found in Christ the satisfying of the need of your heart? Are you building your life on this solid foundation? That is the only way to avoid certain destruction. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We praise Thee that the entrance of Thy word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. Oh God, We confess that we are so easily distracted. We are, our attention to Thee and to Thy Word is so limited. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to our lives. Oh God, help us to see. Help us, oh Lord, help any who are not in Christ that are listening now to come to Thee, to call upon Thee, to seek Thee, even this day. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for Thy promise that Thou wilt save. So Lord, we pray that Thou wilt rivet the truth to our hearts so that in days that are very tumultuous, that our minds would be stayed upon Jehovah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.